In fact, when God comes to church, we become witnesses for our Lord. You say, well, God is always coming to church. Yes, most assuredly, but the work of the Holy Spirit oftentimes is not distributed evenly. There are times when God comes mightily in power, and marriages that were thought to be hopeless suddenly are put back together through repentance and forgiveness, and addictions that have been long-standing are suddenly, their power is broken when God comes. I've been wanting to tell you the story of what God did in Chicago here in 1858, and I thought that I would do it this message, but I've changed my mind. It is such an important story. I'd like to add a sermon to this series. And so there will be another message on when God comes to church, and we'll pick up the last verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but also I need more time to tell you about the prayer meetings that were held and the transformations that took place here in Chicago, which according to one secular historian was called the event of the century. So that will be next time in this series. Today we're emphasizing how God came to Thessalonica nearly 2,000 years ago. The Apostle Paul was there for 3 weeks and shared in the synagogues, and there were two categories of people that came to saving faith. One were the Jews who had Moses, and the other were the Greeks who were schooled in Aristotle and Plato. Plato and Aristotle, despite their brilliance, were unable to lead people to ultimate truth, especially their relationship with God. And Moses gave the law, but the means of the gospel and the coming of Jesus Christ was predicted. But now that Christ had come, these Jews needed to understand that he was the Messiah. And it was these two groups that formed the church. You can imagine their divisions, you can imagine their different cultures, their different outlooks, but the gospel brought them together. And then when Timothy went to Thessalonica to find out how the people were doing, he came back and told Paul they are doing very well, but he said they have some questions, and one of the questions that they had was, what about those who are dying among us? When the Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven, what's going to happen to them? And if you have your Bibles and you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you'll notice that the Apostle Paul answered, and a couple of months ago I spoke specifically on this text, so I shall only refer to it. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, those of us who are living when Jesus returns, we will not precede, go ahead of, those who are dead. In fact, Paul says, I am showing you this by the word of the Lord, that the Lord shall descend from heaven with the shout of command, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. If you have a friend or a relative or a husband or a child who is a believer, they will rise if the Lord should come this week or today. They will rise first. And then we shall all be transformed and given brand new bodies and pulses. We shall meet the Lord together in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So take heart. Those of you who mourn today, those of you who are lonely, those of you who are wondering whether or not you can continue to put up with all the trouble that is in this world, eternity is coming. And you as a believer will be in the presence of Jesus. Now, having said that, in chapter 5, and that's actually our text today of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul now goes on and tells what's going to happen after the rapture. Remember the sequence. The rapture of the church takes place here. The church goes to heaven, and then there is a period of tribulation. And after that, Jesus comes in glory, and every eye will see him. And when he comes in glory, he will establish his kingdom, but also his second coming, the second aspect of his coming, is going to have connected with it judgment and all manner of different kind of events. Now, as you know, there are some people who believe that there is only one phase to the second coming, and they try to collapse all of the scriptures into that one phase. I think it is much better to see the coming of Jesus Christ in two phases. First of all, the rapture of the church, then you have the period of tribulation, and what we'll be talking about today, the glorious return of Jesus and how we should live in the midst of that, and then the establishment of the kingdom. That's the sequence I think Paul has here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you." I'm just astounded at that. Paul was in Thessalonica only for 3 weeks, and he taught them so thoroughly about the return of Jesus that he said, really, I don't have to go over this, but we will for the sake of review, because you already know about the future. And that shows you the emphasis that Paul put on the return of Jesus. He says, you know the times, that is, chronos is the Greek word from which we get chronology. You know the chronology and the seasons, those special epochs in which God works mightily, and you know what it's all going to be about. How many of us know what it's all going to be about? Then he said, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Whoa, pause here. Think, what is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is mentioned 19 times in the Old Testament. It is always a time of judgment. It is a time when God works specifically with the nation Israel, when he picks up the timetable of Israel's history, because you know that the final scenario takes place in and around Jerusalem. And all of the passages in the Old Testament regarding the day of the Lord are basically passages of judgment. Now, if you're here today and you are used to hearing only positive messages, only messages about the love of God and not the judgment and justice of God, this may come to you as a jolt. But let me read the book of Isaiah, just a couple of verses to get you climatized as to what the Old Testament says about this day of the Lord. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. That's the day of the Lord in the Old Testament, taken from Isaiah chapter 13. The Bible says it'll come like a thief in the night. A thief coming in the night is never good news. This is not the good news of the rapture. This is the good news of the return of Jesus in glory and in judgment. Not when he comes for his saints, but when he comes with his saints. And so Paul says, this is the way it's going to be. Now let me tell you where we're going today, so that you can follow me all the way to the station, as it were. What Paul does now in the rest of the verses is, he says that there are basically two classes of people. And as you look over this congregation, you notice all of our differences. Differences because of our location, because of our skin color, because of our backgrounds, whether from wealth or poverty. There are many, many differences, but at the end of the day, there are only two categories of people. And Paul is going to use this idea of light and darkness. He's going to talk about day people and night people. Now, this has nothing to do with being a morning person or an evening person. Have you ever noticed how God often, in his infinite sovereignty, in marriage, seems to put a day person with a night person? And then he's up in heaven smiling and saying, work it out, folks, just work it out. That's what God does. This is a different kind of day person and night person. The Bible says that when you are saved, you are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Paul says that he was asked by Jesus to preach the gospel. He says to turn the Gentiles from darkness into light, that they might experience God's forgiveness and grace. So that's the motif It's a light and darkness motif. Now, as we go through this passage, I want you to answer this question. Are you a night person or are you a day person? And this will help us to understand where we are in the picture. And for those of you who are investigating Christianity and you're considered to be a seeker, go through this exercise with us to help you to answer the question whether you're a night person or a day person. And I'd like to give you four contrasts between night people and day people that arise out of this text. That's where we're going. Now notice, first of all, the first contrast is knowledge versus ignorance. You'll notice it says, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." By the way, do you notice how Paul in this passage uses we, they terminology? It's the light versus darkness terminology. It's the day people versus the night people. First of all, he says, the day will not overtake you like a thief, because the people, the night people, are going to be deluded when people say peace and safety. Now let's get the chronology here. You have the rapture of the church, and then you have a period of time in which the nations prepare themselves as according to the scriptural pattern. And during that time of preparation, you have a man by the name of Antichrist who arises. The Antichrist is going to be charismatic. He is going to be persuasive. He is going to be brilliant, and he is going to be satanically evil. He will guarantee Israel's security, and the world will believe him, and everybody's going to say peace and safety. Everybody's going to say, at last we have it. And it's during that period of time when there is this false sense of security that judgment will come. Now, even today, we can tell whether we are night people or day people by what we believe and how gullible we are. Night people believe in the big lie. The big lie, mentioned in 2 Thessalonians, is basically the deity of man. Night people believe that man is God. Night people fall for New Age teaching that tells us that we are essentially gods. It's the lie of Eden. You shall be like God. That we run our own lives according to our own schedules. We find our own truth. We find our own reality. And there is no God out there to whom we must answer. And we're totally on our own. If you believe that, I can assure you that from the standpoint of the Bible, you're a night person. You're not a day person. Because day people have a different way of viewing the world. And I've thought about this. Why is it that we as Christians view the world differently? A lot of it has to do with our perception of ourselves and others. Night people think of themselves always as better than they are. Night people think to themselves, why should God ever judge me? What have I done that's so bad? Especially when they compare themselves with somebody else. So night people are always thinking about the innate goodness of man. And there is some goodness. We're actually a mixture of goodness and badness. But night people have a very naive view regarding human nature. They believe treaties. They don't understand the subtleties of human nature. We understand that we are desperate sinners, and we have stopped self-justification. If you're a light person, if you're a day person, you've stopped self-justification because you know we stand in the presence of God and only Jesus is able to save us. That's what makes you a day person as opposed to a night person. Let's go on to a second contrast. The other contrast is surprise versus expectancy. You'll notice that Paul says in verse 4, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, because you are all children of light." You see, what the world says when they think of the second coming of Jesus, They don't believe it. They don't look forward to it. And they don't think it's going to happen because they believe in uniformitarianism. I haven't used that word in a long time, and I thought it would fit right here. Uniformitarianism is, as everything has been from the beginning, so it will continue to be forever and ever and ever. Where is the promise of his coming, they ask. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue on as they are. If you don't believe that Jesus is going to return to earth, I can assure you, you are a night person. Christians not only believe that Jesus is coming so that they won't be caught by surprise because they're expecting it, but they love his appearing. The Apostle Paul says that there is a special crown, in fact, symbolically speaking, given to those who love the appearing of Jesus. If you're here today and you don't really look forward to seeing Jesus, and you really fundamentally do not look forward to his return, and you just assume that he not come back, you're a night person. Day people have a love for Jesus that has been implanted in their hearts at their conversion, which makes them view all of these things differently. So that's the second contrast, surprise versus expectancy. The next is soberness versus drunkenness. Notice it says, "For you are all the children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." Verse 6, "So then let us not sleep as do others, but let us keep wake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, we put on the breastplate of love and faith and hope." So there you have it. You have drunkenness. Now he's not talking about literal drunkenness, though that happens too. Especially if you're a dark person, that is to say, if you are a night person. But he's talking about a spiritual drunkenness that is totally, completely indifferent. I was first acquainted with alcoholism when I was in high school and Bible school, because what we used to do, and I don't know whether or not this was wise, but I'm just telling you what we did. After church on Sunday evening in Canada, there was a man who had a PA system on his car, so we would drive to a bad part of town, sometimes referred to as Skid Row. I guess that's where people hit the skids. And that's where I learned to preach. We would have singing, we'd have a testimony, and then I suppose almost every other Sunday night, I preached for 10 minutes. In those days, 10 minutes was just a hair's breadth short of eternity. I mean, what do you say in 10 minutes, right? Nowadays, 10 minutes goes by so quickly that I can almost taste it, and I look at the clock, and it's gone. That's how fast it is. But in those days, I used to preach, and then afterwards, we talked to people. And this was a place where there were lots of alcoholics. And I remember one man taking dollar bills that he had and just throwing them out on the street. And I began to see what it was like to be in a stupor. As you think of these dear people with their priorities totally rearranged and not knowing what is valuable and what isn't. That is really the spiritual indifference of night people that Paul is talking about here. They're trading important things for lesser things and virtually have no concern about the future. If you're here today and you have spent more time and more energy preparing for a trip to go to Europe, and you've bought a travel book, and you've spent hours reading it, traveling where you're going to be, and you've given not an equal amount of time to where you're going to spend all of eternity, as found in the scriptures, may I say lovingly and candidly, you're a night person. You're not a day person. Day people live for eternity, not just for time. Here's a poem. "My dad gave me $1 bill because I'm his smartest son, and I swapped it for two shiny quarters because two is more than one. And then I took the quarters and traded them to Lou for 3 dimes. I guess he didn't know that 3 is more than 2. Just then along came old blind Bates, and just because he can't see, he gave me 4 nickels for my 3 dimes, and 4 is more than 3. And I took the nickel to Hiram Combs down at the seed feed store, and the fool gave me 5 pennies for them, and 5 is more than 4. And then I went and showed my dad, and he got red in the cheeks and closed his eyes and shook his head, too proud of me to speak. Night people have no sense of eternal value. They live for 3 things, the big 3. They live for money, for sex, and for fame, and that's it. They have no concept of that which is truly valuable, constantly trading down rather than trading up. So Paul says that's the 3rd contrast. There's another contrast. And for us, by the way, he says in verse 8, since we belong to the day, let us put on the breastplate of faith. That's a sermon in itself. Why the breastplate of faith? It's the place where the arrows come. Every time you choose to sin deliberately, it shows a lack of trust in God. Faith, or a lack of it, lies at the root of virtually all of our struggles, all of our joys, all of our sorrows, and all of our temptations. And when we fail, it's lack of faith. So we take on the breastplate of faith, of love for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Let me give you a 4th contrast. The 4th contrast is people of the day are not destined to wrath, verse 9, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. That whether we are awake or asleep, that is to say, whether we are alive or dead, that we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. What he's saying is that the appointment to wrath, we are not appointed to wrath. Isn't that wonderful? And the reason is that Jesus bore our wrath when he died on the cross. So that's why even many of us believe that the church will not go through the period of tribulation, which is the period of God's extreme wrath and judgment. Why? Because we have not been appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And yet, if you're a night person, you are appointed to wrath. Now, we always think of Jesus as being the loving Jesus, and thank God he is. But to balance it, let me give you what Paul wrote in the 2nd letter of Thessalonians. He says, when Jesus Christ comes, well, my Bible is open to it. I might as well read it directly from the text. When Jesus is revealed from heaven, he will grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, with his mighty angels, now notice this, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Wow, this is the meek and mild Jesus. Jesus comes in wrath, and that is for the night people who think that they are okay. But for those of us who are members of the day, we've seen the light, so to speak. We have the good news of the gospel, that we are shielded from the wrath to come. Some observations. First, always remember that there is no place for night life if you're a day person. There's no place for night life. It is possible for someone who's a day person to live as if he's a night person with nighttime values, using that analogy. And so what we must do is come to the light. That's why the Bible says to those of us as Christians, if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I know that we normally interpret that this way. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I have fellowship with you and you have fellowship with me. Maybe that's what John means. But if you remember in grammar, The antecedent is always interpreted in terms of the closeness that you have to the verbs and so forth. You can interpret it this way. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Namely, God and I, we have fellowship with another when we walk in the light. Is there anything more special than fellowship with God? To be able to walk with God and you have fellowship, but you need to walk in the light. And that means the confession of all known sin. Whatever God points out to us, we confess, and by his grace we forsake. Because there's no room for nightlife kind of activities if you're a day person. You're here today and you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm living as if I belong to the night. It's time for you to be brought into the light through repentance and faith. And then also, most important, no person can of himself go from darkness to light. That is the work of God. That's what God births in us when we trust Christ as Savior. If you're here today and you've never believed in Jesus, or you're listening on the internet and you've never trusted Christ, don't even begin to think that the answer is to confess all of your sins. Number one, there's no way that you would remember all of them, right? None of us remember all of them. You need to understand that the entry point for you, the entry point, is to receive Christ as Savior and to come under the protection of his grace, that you might be saved from the wrath to come. And the Bible says, if any man believes in him, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. So the transformation of values, the transformation of perspective, is a work that God does within the human heart to those who believe. Whenever we talk about light and darkness, we always are reminded of this passage written to believers. But it's really for everyone who's listening today. A very famous conversion took place because of this passage. Some of you already know what I'm referring to. It says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand, so let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That's God's word to my heart and to your heart today. And the conversion that took place, you know, is Augustine. You remember that story of sometimes pronounced Augustine, the man, the great theologian who impacted Christianity for 1,000 years? He was in a garden, and he thought he heard a voice, take it and read. And there was a New Testament there, and he read. Of course, it wasn't a book like we have, but he read the manuscript, and that's where his eyes fell on that. And he was so convicted because he was living with a woman to whom he was not married and had a child with her. And suddenly God says that you're to walk properly in the daytime, not in orgy, not in drunkenness, not in immorality, sensuality. And right there he knew he had to be converted. And so he believed in Christ and was converted. He went from being a night person to a day person. It's called conversion. And then when his mistress wanted to continue to live with him, she was running toward him. And she shouted at him, it is I. But he turned around and said, but it is not I. I'm not the person that I used to be. Because now I've been translated from the kingdom of darkness with all of its deceptions into the kingdom of his marvelous light. What about you? Question. Day person or night person? The return of Jesus Christ is coming. The rapture followed by tribulation, followed by more tribulation, and the glorious return of Jesus to set up his kingdom and to judge the world. Where will you be when Jesus comes? Let's pray. And so before I pray, I want you to pray. You pray silently and you tell the Lord whether or not you think that you are a night person or a day person. And if you're a day person, but you're walking in darkness, would you confess that to the Lord right now? If you're a night person, say, I want to be converted. Save me, Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for people who are struggling to cross the line. Cause them to see the light of the gospel. And may they know that through Christ, we go from darkness to light. Receive us, we pray, in his blessed name. Amen. Amen.